time to play Family Feud. Taping live from the Cornerstone Studios in sunny Dallas, here's the host of our show. Give it up for Hannah Buchanan.
Well, thank you. Thank you. And welcome to episode 2 of Family Feud, Mother's Day edition. Let me see a show of hands if you were in our live audience for episode 1 of the feud. There's about 15 of you who know how the game is played then. We will pose a question to you, the audience, that will be up on the board. And the way you will shout your answers is exactly that, by shouting. If you're in the front, you don't need to be super loud. If you're in the balcony, just a little louder. And if you are worshiping online, extra loud. So, are you ready for the question? This is the Cornerstone family against the average American mother, which means the competition is stiff. The question is, what did you get from your mama? Get meaning, what did you inherit? What did you receive? What are the things you got from your mama? We'll start with this half of the room. If they don't get it right, we will move to this half. Let's spice up the competition in 3, 2, 1. What did you get from your mama? Oh, I heard smile. That reminds me of physical attributes, maybe hips. Good guess. How about this half of the room? What did you get from your mama? Love. Ding, ding, ding. All right, I'm sure glad that made the list. How about this half? Let's hear what you got. Think maybe more inheritance. Oh, money, jewelry, dishes, china. Anyone? Silverware. Very good. How about this half of the room? Another guess. Maybe it's something that you are in therapy for. Oh, guilt. Excellent. Number 3. And how about this half of the room? You want to close us out with anything bold? Did I hear sense of humor? And finally, something that you got from your mom that you see in the mirror, you know it goes like this.
Give him the evil look.
The look. You got the look from your mama. Thank you for playing the feud. Join us again next time.
All right, who in here is a mama's boy? Raise your hand, yeah. Okay, who needs a few minutes to call your mom to find out if you're a mama's boy? I am the world's largest mama's boy. By confession, I am a mama's boy. I know it. I've known it since I was little because my friends told me that often. I love my mother dearly. She's not perfect. I'm not perfect. We've had a lot of volatility, but I love her. And let me tell you, I rely on my mother today at 49 just as much as I did when I was 9. I'm very, very grateful for my mom. I would not be anything were it not for her and the way that she had tried to shape me and help me. And so I'm very grateful for that. The point of all this is that Mother's Day for me and Mother's Day for my mother is very, very easy. It's very, very easy. I talk to her every day anyway, and I love to call her and say, hey, happy Mom's Day, and talk and share and celebrate. But I also recognize that Mother's Day is not like a universally glorious day. We get that around here, and you should know that. For many of you, Mother's Day is the opposite. It's tough, right? Your mother passed away, and so for Mother's Day for you is just a mournful, grief-oriented reminder that she's not here. And many of you, your mother's still living, but it's awkward, and we're in a series called Family Feud, and there's a feud, or you may not even talk at all, and maybe there was some damage done and some pain inflicted. And so on Mother's Day, you see all these flowers exchanged and these cards, and it's very sentimental, and the kids sing, and everybody's clapping and cheering, and you're just like, oh, you know, I don't even like my mom. And it's very, very painful for you. We know that. You need to know you're absolutely in our prayers. Some of you are moms now, and you have lost a child. And let me just go ahead and tell you, that's a whole unique category of grief and mourning. And we understand that, and you are in our prayers. And then some of you, I know this, because we have got a whole category of these folks in this church, and you have one dream in life, and that is to give birth to a child. And for whatever reason, in a very broken world, you've not been blessed with that. And so you hurt, and you struggle on Mother's Day. And so we recognize all of this, and you are absolutely in our prayers. And my goal for today is that somehow when you go to bed tonight, Mother's Day will have been more meaningful than you might have thought starting out. And I want to take a few minutes. I want to talk directly to our mothers And I hope that if you're not a mom, you'll get something out of it. And then I'm going to shift gears at the end, close us out, and I'm going to talk to everybody in the room. And maybe it'll all come together and you'll think, wait a minute, this Mother's Day is going to be a little bit different. No matter where you are on the spectrum of pain or feuding or grief or love and joy, that nonetheless, this Mother's Day will somehow be significant for you. I want to share with you a passage of scripture that I think talks about the issues that moms have. And the name of the series is called Mommy Issues. And so some of you, and it's in a series called Family Feud, and the name of the sermon today is called Mommy Issues. And some of you are like all jacked up and you're fired up because you can't, oh, he's gonna go after my mom, awesome. And you showed up and you can't wait for me to tee off on yo mama. But let me go ahead and tell you, I don't wanna talk about your issues with your mom. I wanna talk about your mama's issues with you. Whoop, surprise. And so nobody, because moms have issues and they're tough. And I don't care where your mom is on the spectrum, being a mother is really, really challenging. And so I wanna share with you a passage where I think we might see the single toughest. It's hard to qualify these or quantify them, but you know, this could be the single toughest expression of motherhood in the scriptures, you know, maybe in history. This is a really tough decision that this particular mom has to make. And we often ignore this mom. In fact, in this passage, the writer doesn't even give her a name. You know, she just doesn't even have a name. And we tend to just get right to the good part because the mom gives birth to a hero. And we love the hero. We love the hero. The hero's name is Moses. Moses is awesome. Everybody loves Moses. Charlton Heston played Moses, a big deal. Moses, part of the Red Sea. Moses is the one that threw down his staff. It became a serpent. He bowed up against Pharaoh. He delivered his people from slavery. It's Moses that brought us all the, you know, Ten Commandments down from the mountain. Moses is a big deal. Moses is very famous. Moses is very, very well loved, as he should be. He's a hero in many, many traditions, by the way, not just Christianity, but Moses is well loved as a prophet in Judaism. And did you know, you may not know this, but in Islam, Moses is mentioned more in the Quran than any other prophet. I mean, Moses is like universally loved as a hero. There's nothing wrong with that, but to get to Moses's heroism, we bypass something that may be one of the most critical decisions that any mom in the history of the world has ever made. And it's a tough decision. And I think it presents to us several issues that moms have when it comes to being a mom. Now, contextually, let me tell you what's going on here. We're going to be on the banks of the Nile River, and you're going to find a young mom who has a decision to make, because contextually, the Israelites are being held captive as slaves. They're an enslaved race at the hands of the nation of Egypt. And not only are they slaves, but they're a minority, and they're really, really struggling. But they are rapidly having babies. And the scripture tells us there's like this prolific population boom, and they're being blessed with fruitfulness and multiplying. And Pharaoh is worried about this because he has got everything in control in Egypt, and he's got this whole group of people that are slaves to him, and they're building all kind of stuff. But suddenly they're growing in population. And so he says, whoa, wait a minute. There's like too many of them. And if they were to somehow align themselves with our enemies, it could be bad for Egypt. And so what Pharaoh does, and we just go right over this like it's no big deal, he launches a government-mandated system of genocide. These are really dark times. And he says, I'm not going to allow the population to continue to grow, so Israelites, if you have a girl, fine, you may keep the girl, but if you have a boy, we're going to execute children. It's a really horrific setting. And in that context, we find this young mother who has a decision to make about her child. He's 3 months old. Hear this reading from the book of Exodus, the second chapter. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him. She coated it with tar and pitch. She made it watertight. I mean, this is a big deal. Then she placed the child in it, and she put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. Now think about this. Please don't miss the context of what's going on here. The emotional gravity at stake. A young mother who has given birth, her miracle, her blood, her blessing, her child. She has nursed him. She has protected him. She has hidden him from the government. She has hidden him from the law. She has hidden him from the police. She has hidden him from execution. She has protected him. 3 months old. And now she has a decision to make. So she goes down to the banks of the Nile River. And she has to choose. He either goes back to the butchers of Pharaoh, or I put him in this basket and I'll give him up to the mercy of the crocodiles of the Nile River. Nile River is one of the most dangerous rivers on the planet. This is what is at stake. A mother making an incredibly tough decision. I mean, I don't know if there's ever been a heavier burden. And I know we all got issues, parents, and it gets tough with our kids sometimes. But this is what is at stake with this mother. Do I return my son to the dangers of Pharaoh's mercenaries, or do I put him in a basket and away he goes and he's at the mercy of the currents and the rapids and the river and the water and the crocs and the serpents and strangers and I don't know what is going to happen next. This is motherhood. And I think when I think about that mom, what she must have been going through. Is this the best choice for my child? Is this the only choice? It's like a lose-lose deal. And all these issues bubble up. So I want to share with you some things that I'm kind of thinking about and praying about for you, because I hope you're liberated, moms in the room, from these burdens. I think the first thing that happens here is the mother of Moses has to make a fundamental decision to stop trying to be perfect. There's no perfection standing on the banks of the Nile River with your three-month-old swaddled and wrapped up in a basket that you made and you're about to launch him into the rapids. There's nothing perfect about placing your son in a basket by a river, not knowing how it's going to work out. She had to liberate herself to make that kind of a decision that, gee, maybe perfection is an ill-founded expectation. And all I know is that the mothers in the world that I deal with, they really work hard to try to be perfect. And I got to tell you, it breaks my heart. And I have no idea what season you're in. Maybe you have kids that are teething, and when they cry, we want to be perfect. We just had it a minute ago. The worst thing that happens in baptisms, is when a child cries. And nobody else cares. You don't care. The pastors don't care. But the moms, whoa, my baby's crying, right? And somehow we're not perfect. And so you gotta get him quiet, and I gotta be quiet. And we gotta. And see, moms, they live like that daily, striving and failing at perfection. Maybe you have older kids, and you've taught them so well, but they're making decisions now that are not congruent with the values that you tried a whole season of life to instill upon them. And you feel this enormous responsibility, and you want to be perfect. And I watch you, moms, I watch you as a pastor struggle with this, and I watch it in this community, and it's tough. I was out here in the parking lot not long ago, and I got out of my car, and then another church member saw me and wanted to talk, so I ended up staying in the parking lot for longer than I normally would, and just out of my peripheral vision, I kind of saw this tornado happen, and not a real tornado, but it was a mom looking for a parking spot, and we have this CDV program, wonderful preschool up here, and the mom was bringing her child to the preschool, but you can't get a parking spot, so you start off problematic anyway, and she's circumnavigating, driving over and over and over. It's like a cakewalk, you just wait for the one chair to condense, and then you got to get the chair and fist fight before anybody else gets the chair. And so she's driving around, and she shoots the gap and gets the spot, and then she gets out, and she has a child in one hand. This was awesome. She had a baby in one hand, and then she had a Starbucks in her left hand, which would have been fine, except then when she got out, there's another kid that got out with her, and he was an older kid, and he was having an ever-living conniption. I mean, he was mad, and so then this child, the baby that she was going to drop off, starts crying. You know, loud, wah, there's nothing worse than a baby cry, wah, and she's yelling in her ear. And so now she got this in the Starbucks, and this baby is grabbing on her clothes and stomping and throwing a fit. I don't know what he was mad at, but he was livid and he was throwing a fit. And so now she is got this baby here and Starbucks here, but she needs to free up this hand to deal with Beelzebub back here. And she puts the Starbucks in the right hand. Starbucks, baby, dealing with this kid, and this is where it gets good. Then, clearly, the phone vibrated or rang. And she, because you want to be good to whoever's on the other end of the line, you know, grabs the phone now and has this kid angry yelling, this kid crying, Starbucks trying not to spill, this phone right here, and she's trying to walk into the church, right? And whoever this was on the other end was giving her a checklist, like an update on, did you do that? And it was about a bank. I don't know the details, but she said, no, I haven't been to the bank. You're going to have to go to the bank. And she's trying to honor someone at the other end about this checklist. And I said, I got to go, maybe try to help this lady. So I walk over, and this was the best part. I look at her. She did not even have matching shoes. It was awesome. And I thought, I would give anything to be there when she discovers that she did not put on matching shoes. Because it's going to be like an epic come apart, and she's going to need a pastor, and probably, and so, and it was, and I just thought, that is like all the moms of our world. And they're trying to juggle and keep going because they think they have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. Not in Jesus Christ. He did that for us. But moms try and they struggle with this, and we live in this culture that just somehow suggests moms ought to be perfect. And it's tough. Moms on TV shows. The young people won't know these, but remember those old shows? They were great. Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver, Happy Days, Mrs. C. Here's the thing about Mrs. C. Mrs. C looked better cleaning the house than you did at your wedding, right? Because that's how TV moms look. They never gain weight. They don't have friends, but they don't need them. And they never have problems with credit cards. They never spend more than whoever in the household makes the money. So we see that and we think, well, we should be perfect. But we're not. And moms, you're not. And so you live with all this guilt. And this week, on a serious note, I don't know what it's like to be a mom. I don't want to presume to know how you feel, but I did my best to try to figure it out. And I discovered the world of mom blogs. And I thought, I'm going to read a bunch of these and see how moms feel. And you have blogs, you go on the computer, you start a blog, you tell the world what it's like to be a mom. And I was reading all of this stuff that you have going on and all the issues that you have. And I thought, oh, and not only is it that, but I thought, because of the scripture, the nature of the scripture and the choice that Moses' mom had to make, I thought, I want to see what it's like emotionally to be a mom that has to give their child away for adoption. And there's hundreds of thousands of blogs that talk about this where moms give their testimony in their videos. I watched dozens of videos on YouTube with moms talking about the gravity of the decision that they faced to give their child up for adoption. This is a tough world. And I was looking at one of these videos as a young mom, and she's crying. She's giving a testimony on YouTube, hoping that it'll benefit another mom. And Ashley comes in, and I'm like, you got to see this. We sit down, it's like a teary-eyed, and we're watching all this stuff, and it's so powerful. I said, I didn't know how much guilt you all had. I didn't know how much guilt moms have. It's like the guiltiest, guilt-ridden population ever. You live with so much guilt. And if you spend time with your kids, you feel guilty because you don't have a career and you're not contributing economically. But if you have a career, then you feel guilty because you're not spending enough time with your kids. You feel guilty because the house isn't clean because you are spending enough time with your kids, but you spend time with your kids, the house is not clean. And so there's so much guilt that you have to process. And what I learned from these blogs is that most of you moms, I think this is accurate, is you want to confess to the world that you don't have answers to anything, but the world expects you to have answers to everything. And so you're haunted by this false myth of perfection. And then you layer that with the human condition that when we're not perfect, which is fine, and we understand that intellectually sometimes, but we tend to only count the no votes. You may have 10 yes votes, but you just count the no vote. Right? You may have 10 successes, but the one time you failed, that's what you beat yourself up over. And then we play those things in our head. They're called tapes. And we just process the failures, and we process the failures. And you may have had victory after victory after victory, but you process the failure. You've let your husband down. You've let your kids down. You couldn't serve long enough on the PTA. You didn't get it in on time. Perfection, perfection, perfection. You process the failure. This isn't just moms. I mean, we're in a capital campaign now. We've raised $58 million. No other Methodist church in history has raised $58 million. Now, I say that not to brag. I say that to tell you that 2 weeks ago, I had an appointment with church members, and our staff was all excited because they had the capacity to really help us. And I remember sitting down with them thinking it's a surefire deal, and they said, Paul, we're not going to give. We're not happy right now with the church, and we're not happy with this, and we're not that. And so, $58 million in the till. Do you know what tape I play? This one. Well, something's wrong with our church, and something's wrong with my leadership, and God's not with us anymore, and we don't have and all this, and I can't believe they're not going to give, and we count the no votes. Moses's mom stood on the banks of the Nile with no possibility of perfection. She had to make a tough decision. So I hope that you'll just liberate yourself, moms, and you'll know it's okay that you don't have to be perfect. I don't know what Moses' mom was like. Scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe she was a good mom. Maybe she was a terrible mom. I have no idea. But I know there was at least one moment where she made a decision that ripped out her guts, but it impacted not only her son's life, but the future of the world. You'll never be perfect, but you can absolutely be the mom that God has called you to be. Second thing is this. This is a mommy issue number two. I think Moses' mom really was about the most extreme example ever of having to decide that you don't have to comply with all of society's expectations. That's another thing I wish all of our moms around here would get. That's what I pray for. Because society's expectations are myriad. I mean, you're drowning in society's expectations. This lady is at the river. The law, the culture, everybody says, this is what you must do with your child. And Moses' mom says, well, I'm not doing it. Oh, wouldn't it be awesome if all the moms could live like that? And this is life and death, and I understand this is real extreme, and maybe it's not life or death, and I hope it's not life or death for you, but it's the same kind of pressure. Pressure from society of the world around you saying, this is what you must do with your child. You breastfeed, or do you not breastfeed? Oh. Do we vaccinate? But everybody says, don't vaccinate. I don't know what to do. Do we homeschool? Do we public school? Do we private school? We got to make the right decision. And everybody's saying, this is how you need a mom. This is how you need a mom. This is how we do it. You need to do it this way. This is so powerful. There's so many crazy cultural expectations on women. Not just moms, but on women. There's cultural expectations put upon women that are created by men. This is what you should do to please me and support me and to affirm me. This is how you ought to look, and this is how you ought to weigh, and this is how you ought to exercise, and this is how you ought to... Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You can't honor every expectation. There are cultural expectations put upon you by other women. It's vicious sometimes, right? This is how you got to do it. And it happens in our community all the time. You know, you don't want your child to go to that after party, do you? But all the other moms say, no, you got to go. We're letting our kid go, so you probably got to go. But you don't want to. And you're on the bank of the Nile River, and it's between the after party or a rebellious, angry child. And everybody's yapping in your ear, telling you how to do it. And then you got magazines telling you what mommyhood ought to look like and what you ought to look like and what beauty looks like. And the challenge for all of us, not just women, but just to break the mold. Break the mold and say, no, I'm going with God on this. because God has provisioned me with wisdom. And so the goal is to break the mold and to not let your buddies and to not let the world around you and to not let the magazines and for the love of God to not let Pinterest tell you what a great mom looks like. God has gifted you with the provision and the wherewithal to be the kind of mom that you're called to be. You just have to trust it. And you got to quit trying to honor everybody else's expectations. The most extreme example, Moses' mom right there. This is what they're telling me I've got to do with my kid, and I'm not going to do it, even if it's radical. I love that. Third thing that I want to talk to everybody in the room just for a second. I wish every mom would somehow stop letting their insecurities blind them from their impact. And here's what I mean by that. Everybody's got insecurities. You have insecurities. I don't know what your insecurities are, but I know you have them. I know you couldn't be on the banks of the Nile River without insecurities and sheer panic and guilt. And I don't know if this is the right thing to do, and I don't know if it's going to work out. And because of all that, I'm probably not going to have the right impact on my child. And somehow Moses' mother determines that it's not just about her influence, but it's her and God. That you just do the best that you can do with what you have been given. And you entrust God to do the rest. And there it is. God uses the faithfulness of this woman, this mom, to surrender her child to the ravages of the river. And he ultimately ends up delivering Israel from slavery. The way the story plays out, you can read this, it's pretty cool. She puts him in the river. And then Pharaoh's daughter sees him floating. She scoops him out. She takes him back to the palace. They discover that they need a nanny or somebody to nurse the child. So they go and get one from the public. And do you know who they get? Moses' biological mom. She goes and nurses him, but then has to give him away again. See, it never arrives. Your child arrives. You count fingers and toes. You think, oh, we're in the clear. Come on, you're never in the clear. But she believes that it's not just her influence, but you got to trust God, that it's the combination of your influence plus God's work. And isn't this true for all parents? We do everything in our power to love on our kids, to protect our kids, to care for our kids, to guarantee that they don't get hurt. We instill in them discipline. We tell them about values. We bring them to church. We talk to them about faith. But through all of that, at the end of the day, there you are on the banks making the decision to turn them loose. And hope God does the rest. You release your child without any guarantee that it's going to work out. And you stand off in the reeds of the river watching, praying. But if you live your whole life trying to figure out the formula to guarantee impact, you're going to drive yourself crazy. You do the best you can do. Then you rely on the faithfulness of God. For all the non-moms, that's a real hard place to be. And too often in life, we ignore that part about our moms. So just to shift gears a little bit and talk to everybody else, it's just too easy to blame mom. And come on, I don't know where your mom is, and I do a lot of pastoral counseling. I know how horrific the stories are. I'm not trying to sugarcoat the stories and the pain. I understand that. But it's too easy to blame mom and to discount the gravity of the issues that your mom faced upon your arrival. Now, I know that some moms are good and some moms are bad, and some moms cause a lot of pain, but I can guarantee you, I don't make a lot of guarantees because you can never back them up, but I guarantee you there was one moment in the life of your mama where she had to make a decision on your behalf that ripped her guts out, but it was for your well-being. And I just hope on Mother's Day you can latch on to that one thing, even if you don't know what it is. Maybe it was just the reality that she brought you into the world in the first place. You can't come up with anything else to thank your mom about, that's fine. Thank her for bringing you into the world. Moms have it tough. And too often we just say, oh, mom, you don't get it. No. Moms have it tough. Just for one day, I think Mother's Day is about acknowledging that. And I know your stories. Come on, I know I can feel the pushback. I know you got stories. Moses had stories. Come on, Moses had stories. You know, Moses, I'm certain of it. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but Moses was at therapy one day. And everybody's going around the room talking about how crummy their mommy was, right? And my mom was always late to carpool, and she didn't dress right, right? And my mom is this. My mom was so strict, and I had a curfew. And Moses says, my mom shoved me in the river. But he changed the course of history because of at least one moment in his mom's life when she made a gut-wrenching decision that impacted the rest of his life and ours. And I know somewhere along the line with your mom and your family feud, there's been at least one of those decisions. So could we just be humble enough to thank God for whatever that decision was? And it might not change your mom a bit. It might not change the relationship a bit. You may still be in the middle of a family feud. But I promise you, it'll change you. And it'll give you a sense of humility to begin to process the feud in a biblical way. And I'm grateful for Moses' mom for showing the world what it meant to not give in to the world's expectations, for what it meant to know that she didn't have to be perfect, and for what it meant to recognize that it was her and God. When she made that decision, it changed the world. So to all of you, happy Mother's Day. And I hope when you lay your head on the pillow tonight, maybe today will be a little bit more meaningful than you thought when you woke up. Let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks for my mom. I'm so grateful for her, and I hope that everybody else in the room feels the same about theirs. Lord, I know there's a law of big, broad strata of moms and how we relate and how they relate. And there's a lot of sorrow and grief today. But Lord, could you just cut through all of that with your grace? Just cut through all of it with your grace today. Just cut through it with your grace and help us somehow to be grateful for whatever role, however small, our moms played in making us to be the people that we are trying to become. In your son's name we pray. Amen.